We're going to talk today about, we're in a series on discipleship, and I'm going to talk to you about some enemies that are always in our face. But before I do, I want to ask if you'd just join me in a word of prayer today. I just felt it was appropriate, and I don't know, I don't always watch the news. I stay aware of what's going on, but you've seen what's going on in Israel probably on the news, and how there is just some wars that are breaking out, and as of last night, I know there were at least 300 people that had lost their lives. I know the number has increased this morning. But when it comes to Israel, the Word of God, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, when he chose them, his people, and he said, I will always guard you and bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And then you just watch what goes on. And I want to be careful not to launch into another whole sermon just basically on Israel right now. But I do feel like we should pray. As the church, as the body of Christ, the disciple is not one that just follows Christ for their individual walk, but we come together corporately as the body of Christ, as the church. And I want to ask if you just join me this morning as we lift up what's going on. And Father, we come to you today, and we just humble our hearts. Lord, we declare today that you are our rock and our redeemer. And Lord, we know that your word says that you are the rock and the redeemer of the children of Israel. And we pray today for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we don't understand everything that takes place, but our hearts are saddened when we see the suffering and we see the violence that takes place, when we've seen the many men and women and children that have been injured and killed on both sides of the conflict. And Lord, our minds, they just don't comprehend or understand why it has to be this way. But we pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that Lord, you would bring your justice, that, Lord, you bring your sovereignty, that, Lord, you bring your righteousness, Lord. And at the same time, we pray for mercy. We ask for your mercy, Lord Jesus, for everyone involved. We pray for every government official, all the peoples involved. We ask right now for your kingdom to come and your will to be done and to rule over the land. So, Lord, shield the nation of Israel, we pray. Lord, we ask that you protect every soldier, every civilian from any more bloodshed, and may the truth and the light shine in those dark times. Lord, where there's only hatred, may your love show up and prevail, Lord God. And will you help us here as Christians to support those whom you support, Lord, and to bless those who you bless. So, Lord, we declare today that salvation will come. Lord, we pray that your hand would move and that, Lord, you would draw every heart towards you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I tell you, there's a lot that goes on, and many times there's many different responses. People sometimes say, well, I don't understand what's going on in Israel, and some here are very much aware and into the connection between what happens in Israel and what happens, you know, when you look at the Word of God. You can look at the minor and the major prophets, go to Revelation, read about what it says about Israel. It'll rewind you back to Deuteronomy and the promises that God has made. So just keep them in your prayer. If you don't know what to pray for or how to pray, you can do just like I did today. Lord, I just lift Israel before you. I don't get it. I don't understand. But I know that this is a bigger deal than I can comprehend. I'm asking for your mercy. And God honors that. And so continue to pray with me on that, because the enemy is going to do everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy. We talk about that a lot. He's going to do that on every level. And I want to talk to you today about some enemies that we face that try to steal, kill, and destroy in our discipleship. You know, I'm trying, over the last few weeks, we've talked about discipleship. We're going to continue in the next few weeks ahead. But I try to distinguish the difference between a Christian and a disciple, but I don't want to lose the impact that they both go together, okay? You cannot be a disciple if you're not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, he calls you into walking deeper into discipleship and just what that means. And so they both go hand in hand. It's like chocolate and peanut butter, okay? You know, two great tastes that taste great together, right? You put them together. This is how he desires for us to walk. And I remembered back when it was a video. I don't know why I saw it, but it was at Macy's store. Y'all know what Macy's is, right? I've never been to Macy's. I don't really have the desire to go to Macy's. All I know is it's an expensive store. It's well known. It's It's big, it's popular, people like to go there. But what they decided to do was put some mannequins in the window, but these weren't your normal mannequins, like plastic figures. These were live mannequins. In other words, human beings like you and me, that would get into the window and they would strike a pose and then they would hold it. And they'd have to hold that pose for however long, and then they would all kind of move and turn and strike another pose and stand there. And it was a very cool thing to see. You know, they were trying to just kind of, near the holidays, and they were just having fun with that. But while these live mannequins, if I can call them that, stood in the window, I remember watching on the other side of the window was a group of young boys who were doing everything they could to distract those mannequins. They were making faces, and they were just doing goofy things, trying to get these mannequins to crack up, right? Get them to smile, snort, whatever, you know, lose their focus on what it is that they were supposed to do. The people outside were trying to distract the people inside and get a reaction out of them. But they were steadfast. They were immovable. They would not move in spite of the distractions that were surrounding them at that moment. And they understood that Macy's only had them there for one purpose, and that they were not going to allow the outside forces to distract them regardless, because they had that focus. When it comes to discipleship, there are three enemies, and their job is to distract you and me. That's their job. Their job is to distract us from discipleship. Their job is to keep us from being steadfast in our discipleship. They know they can't move you from your position, but if they can distract you, then they can keep you and me from fulfilling our purpose, which God has called us to, a verbal, visible follower of Jesus. So God is not merely satisfied that you're just saved, as much as a parent is not just merely satisfied that a child is born. You know what I mean? Isn't having a baby a wonderful thing? Absolutely. Parents are thrilled when that life comes and they bring forth new life, especially the mom, because she doesn't have to go through carrying this child everywhere, right? But they don't have this baby and then say, yay, and then they're done. No, they love to see the growth take place. If you have a baby and that baby is this big and 21 years old, that's a problem, okay? You will have gone to the doctor for that because something is not right. You enjoyed the growth, though. That means that clothes change, sizes change. You adapt to what's happening within their life as they grow. And so it is with Christ, that when you become a Christian, He wants to join us on, He wants us to join Him on this journey called discipleship as we grow. He wants to be there to watch all of the little bumps and bruises and celebrations and victories that we have as we grow in our walk with Christ. The goal is transformation, and we talked about that last week. You know you're becoming transformed because you are changing. That's how you know. You change in attitudes and actions and character and conduct, but you have three enemies that are making faces at you on the other side of the window of your life. And in your outlines, I'm going to give you those three right up front, and then we're going to talk about them. But these three enemies that we face is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? And when I say the world, I'm talking about an evil system. And we're going to break that down. When I say the flesh, I'm talking about evil desires, and we all have them. If you are here today and you are breathing, you struggle with these three enemies, okay? And the last one is the devil, who's an evil person. So becoming a disciple requires us to be very focused and to make sure that we're paying attention, because it doesn't matter that you led a Bible study or a part of the worship team or a pastor on the pulpit. These enemies still come at you, and they put a bullseye on you, because if they cannot get you to walk away from your relationship with Christ, then they'll try to distract you so you don't become effective for the kingdom of God. So let's talk about them for a while. Here's number one. The first enemy is the world. And when I talk about the world, I'm talking about an evil system. An evil system. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, say this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So he points out right there, your number one enemy is going to be the world, the evil system. One of the marks that you are a disciple is that the world does not like you. Now, I'm not talking about when you have a bad day. We have bad days, right? Where, you know, just we're off and we don't seem to make anybody happy. I'm talking about a system in this world that hates us because we don't live for this world. We live for the kingdom of God. See, Jesus got a number of different reactions. They either loved him and followed him, or they hated him and rejected him. But here's one thing that they could not do that we can't do either. You could not skip him. You could not skip Jesus. When he showed up, it required a response. You didn't ignore Jesus. If you become a disciple, there's going to be resistance in your life. There's going to be rejection of your commitment to discipleship that will challenge you. And that resistance and rejection is going to come from the world. Now, when it talks about the world, it says that, therefore, the world hates you. The word world, the Greek word, is the word cosmos, which is where we get the word cosmetics, okay? It means it's an arrangement of some kind to organize something around a common theme. So we talk about the cosmos and how it wraps around us. But when we're talking about cosmetics, ladies, this morning when you got ready, you got out your cosmetics, most likely. I know some wear it more than others. Some say, I don't wear any at all. But it comes from the word cosmos. And you'll hear a lady say, I'm going to go put my face on. You ever hear that? I'm going to go put my face on. What they're saying is I'm going to arrange something, mascara, lipstick, blush, and all the other things that I don't know the names for. And they're going to arrange things. They're going to create a picture that I want you to see based upon the way that I've arranged it on my face. The cosmos, cosmetic, it's an arrangement of something. And when he talks about the world in spiritual terms, he's talking about a system or an arrangement. So he says in the Word of God right there, therefore, the world, the arrangement of this world and everything that's involved in it, it's not set up to benefit you. And therefore, if you lean into God, this world's going to hate you for it. So we talk about different worlds a lot. There's the world of politics. When we talk about the world of politics, we're not talking about a location. No, we're talking about political people, politicians. We're talking not about a physical place, but a realm that deals with political matters. When we talk about the financial world, we're talking about the economy, we're talking about the credit unions, we're talking about banking, not necessarily one specific location when we say the financial world. We're talking about this world that governs and works within society with finances. When we talk about the wide world of sports, we're talking about baseball, football, tennis, skiing, golf, hiking, everything. We're not talking about a location. We're talking about this world that includes many different arrangements and how it's taken place. And so when we talk about a world, we're not talking about a place or a location. We're talking about a system that operates around a common theme. And the Bible talks about the world or being worldly. You ever use that phrase? Oh, they're being worldly. Or in my past, I was worldly. You know, well, what you're saying is I leaned into the value system of the world and I cut God out of the picture. Is how we would define that. The Bible talks about the world being worldly. It's talking about a system headed by Satan that has this arrangement goal, and that goal is to leave God out. And so I put in your outlines there, worldliness is that attempt to join a system that gets you to leave God out. That's the goal of the enemy. If he can't get you knocked off your platform of Christianity and your walk with Christ, then he's going to do everything he can to distract you from becoming effective for the kingdom of God. And the way he'll do that is from getting you to leave God out. This system wants you to be distracted by God. It's distracted from God. It's a systematic mechanism of doing this. It's designed to draw you away from the will of God. The world is. The world's designed that way, to draw you away from the will of God. And that's its central theme. So the world, it's the attempt to keep us out of the environment of which God moves. And the Bible makes it clear that the friendship of the world means you're an enemy of God, right? Did you know that? It says that in there. If you want to befriend the world, you become an enemy of God. So let me say this and just think about it. That means there could possibly be a lot of Christian enemies out there, because you can lean into a world system thinking of what you think Christianity is all about. And if you're not leaning into God, that can become a problem. Because you could befriend a system that doesn't like him. that doesn't want him. So when we join that system, we are outside of where God is working. That becomes a problem because we're leaning into the enemy of the world. It's coming at us. And one of the things that worldliness will produce is this chasm between God and us. There'll be this distance in this space, because if you are friends with the world, the Bible says God doesn't want any of that. Once you want the God that the world doesn't want, then the world is not going to like you. Did you follow that? As soon as you embrace God as your Savior, and not only declare it, proclaim it, but you start to lean into it and live it, the world that you live in is going to work, it's going to feel like it works against you, because its value is based on anything worldly, nothing to do with God. So don't, he's just saying this, don't be surprised that as you grow in your walk with Christ, that the world starts to hate you. Now, that's hard for some people. It was hard for me because I grew up always wanting to make people happy. I wanted to be a people pleaser. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? It's good to be nice and to want people to be nice to you, but you have to know where the boundaries are at, right? You have to know where they're at. You can't just go making people happy because they want that and you're befriending the world and not God. And so I grew up thinking I had to make everybody happy. And I'm in my 50s now. And it isn't until within the last 10 years I learned that I've got to find a good balance there. You know, you're always learning. You're always developing this. So he just says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why? Because it hated me. Jesus himself came down here and took a stand, and the world hated him. Don't be surprised when the world rejects you because you want to include me, because they don't want me either, Jesus says. So the world, that's our first enemy. And it can create this feeling of like a fish out of water. If you take a fish out of water, fish live in an environment of water. You take them out of that environment, put them on the shore, what happens? They start to flip and they start to flop because they're not used to this environment. They're not comfortable. Fish were made to be in the water. In the air, they're struggling trying to make it because they're operating now in a realm that they were not created for. Let's switch it around. Let's say that we as human beings get in the water, but not just get in the water. I'm talking under the water, okay? Living under the water. You can only survive so long underwater. Why? Because we were not made for that environment. The only way we can make it in the water is if we've got an oxygen tank on our back that's piggybacking off of our life to live in that kind of a world. You see, you can't make it underwater for an extended amount of time unless you're carrying some air with you, because you weren't made to survive underwater. And when you and I are functioning in this world, this one right now, we cannot make it or survive without the real oxygen from the kingdom with which we belong, which is in the heavenly places. That's why discipleship's so important. That's why growing in your spirit, connecting with God, communicating with God, talking to God is so important, because you're not going to make it in this world based upon your own strength. You only make it based upon His. Because you and I, we're not of this world, right? You do know that, right? We're not of this world. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. The job of an ambassador is to speak on behalf of the kingdom to which they belong to. You and I don't belong here. But yet we've still got to make that decision. What kingdom do we belong to? And when you make the decision to choose Christ, don't be surprised when the world hates you and it gets all uncomfortable and you get all twitchy, because you're not meant to survive in this realm. But if you can tap into the heavenlies, spend that time with your Father, you'll be able to make it. When you ask a Christian how it's going, and they say, well, I'm just trying to make it. If you ask a Christian, how is things going? And they start going, you know what, just day by day, I don't know if I can make it through the night, but I'm really trying. Then they must not have their air tank on properly. That is, that which is needed from your world up here to live in this world here. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have bad days. I have bad days. I have days that are difficult. But I'm talking about when we're trying to live this life based upon our own strength. We will not make it. What happens is we become too attached to this world sometimes, to this world's system. They're made up values. How you value something, it pressures us to accept its value system as our own. If I were to tell you today, or ask you today, would you like a pallet full of gold? How many of you would say yes? You liars, y'all would, right? You know why? Because we value gold. It's valuable. Now, you could say, I wouldn't want it, strings attached. And I'm talking free of any strings attached, money in your pocket, money in the bank account, no questions asked. We'd be like, sign me up. And if you don't want your pallet, I'll take it, okay? But you just got to know this, that when Jesus looks at it, he goes, pavement? What the heck do you want pavement for? The value system is different. See, we value these things in this world, but what is it that you focus on? Are your values, do they line up more with the world or with the word? Which one is it going to be? You know, I remember a long time ago, back in the day, before you could scan price tags or had those cute little guns to punch those plastic tags on, what they would do is we'd go to the store. Every weekend, my grandma would come visit. My mom, my sister, my grandma, and myself would all go to these stores. Now, I didn't really want to go, but they wanted to shop, and they couldn't leave me at home alone. So I would run around in that. I remember one day noticing at one of the stores, remember how they would put the price tag on? It'd be like this orange little cardboard tag, and they just put a pin through it, right? And they'd write on it, $10.95. And then you take it to the register, and you pay for it. Well, I remember observing a couple boys, and what they were doing is they wanted this shirt that was, let's say, $20. So what they did was they went and found this shirt that was $3, and they just took the tags off, and they switched them. Now they could go to the register, and they could buy that which they deemed valuable for a cheap price, and that which looks cheap was actually one of the most valuable things, and nobody would know the difference. And I thought to myself, that's what this world system tries to do, is switch the tags on us and try to redefine what is valuable. You see, when it switches the tags, we seek to pressure to accept this value system. You know, one of the reasons, and I'm just going to say this, I don't know anything. If this is you, I know nothing, okay? But one of the reasons we as a people are in debt to our eyeballs is because we're pressured by this world to buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know. Every day we are pressured to buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know, because pressure from this system in this world that didn't have God's value of finance, we bought stuff we didn't need. And when Christians buy into the world's pressures, and it comes in all shapes and sizes, by the way, then we wind up being disconnected from God, because we don't have time for him anymore. We got to go work, and we got to go do overtime so we can pay for the thing that we needed. And then we go buy something else, and we only add to that, and it's a vicious cycle. See, when you become worldly, you might even become mad at times at God, because you may think that God is not for you. But it's not that God is not for you. It's that you valued the world system more than God's system. And when you befriend the world, you become an enemy to God. So it's not so much that God's mad at you. He's saying, reprioritize your value system. And the enemy of our soul in the world is bringing that constantly and pressuring us. Now, you got to remember this. Jesus is saying all of this to his disciples. Okay, he's not saying it to random people in a church. He's not a guest speaker that's blowing in and kind of giving them the truth and then blowing out of town. He's speaking to his disciples, the ones who have decided to let go of everything, follow him. And he says, listen, you're going to be tempted by the world to do this. Don't do it. And if you stand strong for me, they're going to hate you for it. They're going to hate you for it. The world is not for you. When you operate on my value system, the world is not going to like you. They're going to say, something's wrong with you, man. They're going to say, your priorities are all screwed up. They're going to say, you're not like anybody else. You just really don't get it, do you? But yet you may be the only one that does in that moment. You see, the reason that you're marching to a different step is because you're listening to a different drumbeat. You're not operating in the value system of the world. So worldliness is operating in a system that wants to exclude Jesus from your relationship. The world, by the way, is not going to mind you going to church. It doesn't mind you being religious, but to be a visible, verbal follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be called things like fanatical. They're going to tell you you take it too far. They're going to call you crazy. They're going to say you're just way too serious. Something's wrong with you. Now, mind you, you have to balance all of this, okay? Don't go religiously nuts. I'm saying you got to balance this, but the world is not going to like you when you line up with Christ. If God becomes the centerpiece and Jesus, he's the centerpiece of your life, the world will hate you and reject you because you refuse to leave God out. It says in Galatians 1:4, this isn't in your outlines, but it says, who gave himself for our sins, he who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He doesn't want you to leave the world, okay? He's not saying I placed you in a world and it was a mistake. You know, I had nowhere else, nothing else to do with you, so, you know, suck it up and do the best you can. He's not saying that. He's saying I want you to be in the world. I just don't want you to be of the world. There's a big difference. He gave this world to us so we could enjoy the many blessings, okay? But he says, but don't let those blessings be the thing that controls or dictates what you will say and what you will do. You can take a boat and you can place it in the ocean, correct? Can you do that? Yes. The answer is yes. You can take a boat, you can place it in the ocean. You don't mind the boat being in the water, but how many of you would have a problem with the water being in the boat? Big difference. Because once the water gets in the boat sinks and all is lost. The boat's supposed to be in the water. God doesn't expect you to become a hermit and go off on your own. He says, be in the world, just don't let the world be in you. He doesn't want the world value system controlling your decision-making or my decision-making. TV doesn't tell you what to buy or shouldn't. Friends shouldn't be telling you how to live life and the choices that you should make. See, if your children came home to your home today, and they said, hey, my friends told me that you should do this and you should do that because this is what they're doing. What are you going to tell your children? You're not hanging out with those friends anymore. Why? Because this is my house. These are my rules, right? And those friends aren't going to dictate what we do. See, Jesus is just saying the same thing. My house, my rules. And I want you to know that if you agree to that, people aren't going to like you because of it. And it's okay. You see, you and I, we only have one God. We have one Lord in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what your friends say, what your coworkers say. It depends on what God says, because you're in the family of God now. Now, he's not some harsh father, you know, get over here and do what I say. You know, my way or the highway. That's not. But he will say, my house, my rules. This is the way it works. And we'll find that out. I found that out the hard way. How about you? In my young years, I thought I knew it all. I knew nothing, and I had to learn throughout that process because the world's constantly going to pressure you. Submarines, when they get in the water, a submarine is designed to go in the water. A submarine is designed to go down to depths, way deep, right? But the thing is when they get to a certain point, the depth, there's more pressure on the outside that's coming towards the submarine, and it can literally crush the submarine, but they've learned that if they pressurize the submarine on the inside, it can handle going down to depths that it had never gone before. It didn't stop the pressure from coming, but because of the pressure that's on the inside, it can now go deeper. The reason a sub can go real low is because it's got enough pressure inside of it to handle the pressure that's on the outside of it. You see, this idea of becoming a disciple is that you've got so much pressure on the inside. You're following Christ. You're walking with him and talking with him that all the pressure that's coming from the outside does not determine any longer who you are or how you are or how deep you can go because you're going to out-pressure it because there's something greater on the inside. But if you don't have any pressure on the inside, when you go out into the world, the pressure on the outside, it's going to crush you. It crushed me. I could tell you story after story, and I'm not proud of any of it, but I can tell you time after time because there was no depth in my life. The world just crushed me, and that's why a lot of us get crushed in college, or we get crushed in relationships, or we get crushed in high school because we didn't have enough pressure on the inside to handle what was coming on the outside, and that's called worldliness. So the world, one of our enemies. Here's number two, the flesh. And what I'm talking about here is evil desires. As I said earlier, if you're here today and you're breathing and alive, this battle is real and it's ongoing. Just because you're a Christian, I've been a Christian for 21 years. The enemy doesn't care. He's still going to mess with your head. He's still going to tempt you with some of the same things he tried before because he knows that there's this fleshly desire and all of us struggle with it because we live with it. And as long as you live on this planet Earth, you're going to have to battle the flesh. Here's the flesh, or the way I'm going to kind of define it for today. The flesh, it's those desires you have that when what you want and what God wants, boom, they go into conflict. What you want and what God wants. I know you're probably thinking of a time right now, it's already come to your head. Yeah, I remember a time when I wanted to do this and God said no and I had to make a decision. And I remember at times that I decided I was more right than God. Or it's not that I was really right, it's just I wanted what I wanted. But I learned over time that when they come into conflict, the more that I say yes to God, the better off my life becomes. See, this flesh, I'm constantly going to be struggling and battling with it, but it boils down to this. When your desires come against God's desire, here's my question for you. Who wins? Who wins? And you guys can tell me what you think you need to say right now, but when you go home and you're by yourself, I hope you hear my annoying little voice. When you want to do that, and God says, no, who wins? Who wins? See, sin nature is like a factory. GM produced cars for a while, and that's all. They produce cars. And your old sin nature is kind of, in a way, like a sin-producing factory. That's all it does, is it produces sin. And it does it regularly, like an assembly line. It just cranks it out. That's why you don't have to teach a kid how to lie, do you? You have to teach them how to lie. They already have this lie factory built in. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish because they already understand. It's already kind of hardwired into the fleshly desires. My daughter's first word was more. More. And she even did the hand grabby thing. More. More. Now, does that make her evil? Absolutely not. It was her first words, right? But my point is simply that we're born into this kind of a nature, and this factory just keeps producing forth the sin in our life. And it's as long as we allow that to take place, it keeps producing the sin, and it'll keep producing more and more because that's what a factory does. But then there came that day that you accepted Jesus Christ. And like it says in Romans chapter 6, old man dies, boom, factory's closed. But then the question that I always had was this, if the factory's closed, how come I'm still dealing with sin? You see, when GM closed, they made cars for a while and then they closed. They couldn't produce any more cars. They stopped the production. But they had produced how many cars before they closed that are still on the highways and running around the Mixmasters on the roads? See, it's still out there. And we still have to deal with that. So we have to make sure we understand that we are not to be controlled by the flesh, because that's one of the enemies that's going to come at us and try to get us to cave in those areas of carnality, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says, for you are still carnal. It goes on in Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, he says, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Romans 7, 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Here's what he's basically saying right here. He's saying, I've got a problem, and the problem is me. There's a problem here, and I'm recognizing I'm the problem. My flesh, sin is operating in me, and I hate that it's there. I don't want it there. I want to get rid of it, but it's there. It pops in my head and it just appears in my world. It shows up when I don't want it to show up. And that's why Paul said all of a sudden, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this thing that I'm living with? We're talking about Paul, the apostle, understands what it means to say, I don't like this sin nature. This is what I want to do, but God says, don't do that. God says, do these things, but I don't want to do that. And I just got this struggle. And he says, that's the flesh. And Paul cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. He understands our battles. He understands what it's like to go through that. It's like an infestation is what it can feel like. We lived in Dallas, Texas for a couple of years, home of the Dallas Cowboys, I might add. And when we would walk in there, they had a roach problem. Okay, I'm not trying to be gross. They were nice apartments. Don't get me wrong. They did the best they could with what they had, but it just, you know what it is when you get like a roach problem. You just can't like kill one and it's gone, because they got like 75 uncles and aunts all around the neighborhood, right? And they're just in the walls. And we knew we had a roach problem because we'd come home at night, we'd turn the light on, and our countertop would move, right? And they'd all scurry. And then they'd be gone. You'd be like, did you see that? Yeah, I saw that. That's disgusting. We'd be cleaning counters and walls. And then you'd leave, come back the next night, turn the lights on, same thing. It's like, I just can't get rid of them. I can't get them out of the house. And it's almost sometimes I feel like our sin nature is that way. I can't get rid of it. So maybe I should just learn to live with the roaches. No, he's not saying learn to live with the sin in your life. Recognize that you have been created for something much greater. You live in a sin world, but you do not belong to this world. The enemy that comes against you is going to be the world, and it's going to be your flesh. But he says, I've got greater things for you. You know, there's some people who sin and it's blatantly obvious. You know what I mean? You can tell. I tried giving illustrations. I'm not even going to try. You can tell when somebody's blatantly sinning. It's obvious. It's not right. It's wrong. But then there's the more of the sophisticated sinner. You know what I mean? The sophisticated flesh, if you will. That's the one who just tries to cover something up, you know, in their mind and in their heart. They're thinking all these wrong things, but on the outside, they present nicely. And so they must be a better person, right? But the reality is, you know, maybe they don't cuss and fuss and act out verbally, but in their minds, they are. Maybe they wish that you were dead, but they don't tell you that, but they think it. They do their thing in secret. Not in public, but it's still coming from the same sin-generated principle that was produced by the sin nature that's operating in the old house, even though there's a new resident. Now, what we do is we try to come up with some flesh management programs when that happens, right? We recognize that we feel the way we feel, or we recognize the sin in our life. We try to come up with these management programs that's designed to control my flesh. The problem with this is it doesn't change you, it just manages you better. When I was young, cool people had trash compactors. Do you remember those? Anybody here have a trash compactor? I think they kind of did away with those. But when I was a kid, if you had a trash compactor, you were, you know, you were fancy, you know. And then you turn a button and the machine would press down the garbage. And when I was a kid, I was the trash masher, okay? My foot, you know, Jim, take the garbage out. But the trash masher really didn't do anything. It just created more room for more trash. That's all it did. It didn't change anything about it. It just changed the organization of the trash and the amount of trash that it could handle. That's why Paul says in chapter 8 of verse 2 in Romans, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, he said, I had to come up with something that could overcome the flesh, because those desires are always going to be there. I love donuts. Any donut lovers in the house? Okay. The problem with donuts is I have a hard time just eating one. I'll eat one and it tastes so great, but there's so many different varieties and flavors that I at least got to try another two or three. The problem is my stomach has signaled to my brain, you're already full. Stop it, dude. But my mouth and my brain tell my stomach to shut up because I know better. So I continue to eat more of the donuts. So I remember one time coming into church and I had a bag of three or four donuts. You know what I did? I hid them. I put them in my coat, brought them into the church because I didn't want everyone to see all the donuts I was preparing to eat, especially Michael. Michael catches wind of those things. I might get a bite and that's about it, you know. He'll knock me down and tear that thing out of my paw. So I go in my room and I have my donuts. Here's the thing is I love to eat donuts, but what I love to drink is a diet Mountain Dew, okay? So I can sit down, let's say I did not do this. This is an illustration. Let me make sure. I don't want you walking away going, dude, he can pack the donuts away. But let's say I ate three glazed donuts, one bear claw, one pudding-filled donut, and then I crack open my diet Mountain Dew as if that's going to balance everything out, right? Everybody's getting diet soda today when they go out, right? In Jesus' name. Ordering my diet Mountain Dew makes me feel better about the donuts that I've stuffed down my gullet. At least I've ordered something that, you know, I hope will counter all of the fleshly acts of eating those donuts. That it doesn't work that way. But yet, what people can tend to do if we're not careful all week long is they can live by the flesh, and then they can come to diet church to get a diet sermon and consume a diet song, hoping that the diet Sunday meal will counter all the fleshly desires they've acted out all week long. It's truth. It really is. I'm not saying that because I know it and I've seen your lives and I watch. I'm saying it because I know me. I know that I've been there. I know that I have to continually watch out for that. Otherwise, I can be just a consumer instead of participating in what God has for me. You see, it just makes us feel better sometimes when we're operating in the flesh because we try to fix it in our own realm. But here's the problem. Flesh can't fix flesh. And the enemy knows that. So he lets you go ahead and try to do whatever it is you want in your own strength because he knows it isn't going to amount to anything. If you try to fix a donut with another donut, all you get is a bigger donut. And that's what happens in life. And if you try to fix flesh with flesh, you just get more of the flesh, fleshly desires. And that's a problem. See, if donuts is my problem, and let's say I'm addicted to donuts, then that's just flesh gone crazy, it just gorging itself. And as long as you are kept earthly, the flesh will continue to expand. That's why God wants you to know that we now live in heavenly places through Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants us to operate from a heavenly point of view, and then you won't be ruled by your earthly desires. The law of gravity says this: that which goes up must what? Come down. Okay, but the law of aerodynamics says that something that is moving at a certain speed with a certain thrust, you don't cancel out the law of gravity, you override it. You don't cancel out the law of gravity, it just overrides the law of gravity. So what he says is you'll never get rid of the flesh, but if you will rise in your spirit, you can rise or you can override the flesh, even though the law of the flesh is still operating. Apart from that, all you can come up with is flesh management. Here's number three, and then we'll be done. The devil. He's the evil person. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and verse 14 says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Here it is. "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." He tricks people. If you're looking for somebody with horns and a pitchfork and some tight red yoga pants, it ain't going to happen. That's not how he appears or presents himself to us. He comes as a good angel, the word says, as an angel of light. He comes looking like he's on your side, but he's not. All the time seeking to disguise himself in order to trick us to function independently from God because he's a great illusionist. Lisa and I went one time to see David Copperfield. Anyone ever see him do his magic live? I'm sure he probably, you know, he can YouTube this stuff, but we decided to go to the Quad Cities. Oh, he's a great illusionist, magician. I don't know what the right word is, so whatever, fill in your blank. And we went, and one of the things I love about these shows, don't get concerned, oh my gosh, are pastors into magic? No, I mean, I know this. I know what he's doing is just tricking me, and I want to figure it out. I'm one of those kind of people. So when we went to this show, I was like a kid at a toy store, man, because he's like, "And if you look over here," anytime he said, "look over here," I looked anywhere but there, because that's where he wants me to look. And so I start looking all around. There's got to be some ropes. There's got to be people involved. Something's going on. I'm gonna call him out, and I'm gonna you know, fool David Copperfield. It's how my mind works. Welcome to my world, okay? But he did it. A great job, David Copperfield. It was amazing. I couldn't catch him. I couldn't find any slips and nothing like that. He brought 25 people on stage, and right there in front of my face, 25 people pulled a curtain up, and I saw their shadows, and then like within seconds, boom, the curtain drops, and they're gone, and I was like, and he says, "Good night, ladies and gentlemen," and he leaves. And I was like, oh my gosh, he's an amazing illusionist, but I want to tell you, there's one that's even greater than him. And that's the enemy of our soul. That's the devil. He will come and he will show you what it is you think you want to see, tell you what it is you think you want to hear, give you what you think it is that you want in order to feel good about yourself, and then he will flip the script on you. He'll be the one that will lead you to the sin, and as soon as you partake of it, he'll be the first one to condemn you for it. Because he's the enemy of our soul. He operates in deception. Very few people in here have not been tricked at one point in time in their life. Duped is what I mean. Somebody or something that came across one way, but actually was another way, but you didn't see it until it was too late. We've been tricked all the time. These credit card companies that get you, you know what they say? They say, hey, sign up for our credit card. We see you're just a great person and you've got some good credit. So we're gonna award you $5,000 and we're gonna increase your limit, and you think you're loved. You think, man, I'm doing pretty good. I feel good about myself. And then they say, as a matter of fact, Mr. Machen, what we'd like to do is give you the platinum card. Ooh, all right, moving on up. I feel good about myself. But what they don't tell me is they're going to hold me hostage for 20 years. That's the part that they leave out. My name is Jim Machen. I'm addicted to Costco wholesale. I love going to Costco. It's not even about buying stuff, but it usually happens. Let's just go look. Let's have fun, right? 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 And somehow I walk out with a pair of jeans or something. I don't know. And I don't spend a lot, but I really enjoy walking around there. And we went there one day, and when I walked in the door, I think we paid. And when we paid, the lady came up, and she goes, oh, Mr. Machen, you qualify for the gold card. I'm like, oh, you know, angels are singing. That's right, baby, gold card. You know, we get sucked into that. It's the same thing the enemy does. And I am not calling Costco the enemy, okay? I want to clarify that because we're on YouTube. What I'm saying is the enemy of our soul will tell you what you want to hear, so you will cut God out of the picture to get your immediate gratification, and then he will be the first one to stab you in the heart. He will be the first one to do that. There was a man one day who ran into a car, and everybody around saw it. So he got out and he pulled out a piece of paper and a pen and he wrote down while everyone was watching. I am writing you a note right now because I hit your car. People think that I'm leaving my name and my number, but I'm not. Good luck. And he folded it and he stuck it on the windshield of their car. He appeared to be doing the right thing when in actuality, there was a whole nother agenda. Satan has his own agenda. And he will circulate his perspective in order to get his results. And his results and his goals is always the same. Leaving God out. It just boils down to that. He wants God out of the equation. So the three enemies. Those are our three enemies, folks. It's the world, an evil system. It wants you to adopt its values. There's the flesh, those desires. Desires aren't bad, by the way, folks. It's not bad. But it's when you use them to meet your own needs. And then the devil. He's an evil person. These realities are at our window. They're on the opposite side, trying to distract us like those boys at Macy's. And we have a choice to make. If you will commit yourself to becoming a disciple and not just merely an attender looking for diet church, if you will say, God, I want more of you, you become a visible, verbal follower of Jesus. Then you start to experience the victory. That's what we all want. We want victory. There's not one person here who doesn't like victory. Just some are more vocal about it. And the choice is ours. And so I want to close today with a prayer. And I want to ask you, along with me, to just let our hearts be open to what God might want to be revealing to us. This was some deep truth about the enemy and his plan to bring destruction. And maybe today, you recognized while the sermon was being presented ways that you not necessarily went out of your way to cut God out, but you catered to it to some degree, and the Holy Spirit's revealing that to you. He's revealing that to you because though the enemy brings condemnation, the Holy Spirit does not. He brings conviction, and he wants to take that from you. Father, you see our hearts and our lives. Lord, maybe we're here today, or maybe we're online listening, and your Holy Spirit speaking to us, and we're like, oh man, I know, I get it. There's an area that I keep struggling with in my flesh, and I keep trying to do better, but it's just like the flesh trying to fix the flesh. And today the Holy Spirit wants to come, and he wants to heal your heart, but you have to cooperate with that. You have to invite him into that. And it says that he will respond before you even get finished with your sentence. Inviting him in, he's there. Maybe you're here today and there's an addiction and a struggle you've been wrestling with. Jesus is saying, would you just surrender that? Father, you see our hearts. So I'm asking today that you would search our hearts, help us to know our ways, and Lord, invite you into that process so we can have all that you have designed for us and to offer us. Jesus, we love you. And I pray throughout this day that when your will and our will clash, that we would hear that voice. Who's going to win? And Lord, we want that victory. So we declare you the winner today in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.